You can turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, again, the privilege, the opportunity of gathering together to sing your praise, to seek your face, to be together in your presence, enjoying all the blessings we have in Christ Jesus. Be at work in us now, we ask. Work in our hearts. Transform our thinking. Transform our affections for you. Grow us up in you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in 2 Corinthians 8. We're getting close to the end of the book. We're transitioning into a new section. And in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul takes two chapters here toward the end of his letter to address issues of grace. He's used the word grace so far in 2 Corinthians 6 times. 3 times in chapter 1, once each in chapters 2, 4, and 6. And in these two chapters, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, he uses the word grace 10 times, all packed into these two chapters. Even though in our English translations, it's not always translated grace. That's the word that stands behind some of the other words like favor. In the English translation, grace. He'll use this word two more times in 2 Corinthians, a total of 18 times, 10 out of the 18 times, over half in these two chapters, in this section. Now, anyone who reads these two chapters, if you've read ahead, you know that Paul is talking in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 about giving. He's talking about a fundraiser. He's collecting money from the Gentile churches, the Gentile believers, to bring relief to the poor saints in Jerusalem. He referred to this in Galatians 2, verse 10, where he says, James and Paul, we're on the same page. Only he encouraged us to remember the poor. We were already eager to do that. He mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Here, plan, prepare for this collection. Set aside week by week. Every Sunday as you meet together, set aside something so that when I come, it's ready. This collection, this fundraiser that he's doing for the Jerusalem saints. He mentions this again here in chapters 8 and 9. He will mention it again in Romans 15, which he writes from Corinth, ready to head to Jerusalem. We see this played out. He talks about it again in Acts chapter 24. Bringing alms to his people. So these sections are about giving. And in the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at the theology of giving. The theology of generosity. But just as Paul intended to reshape our thinking, our understanding of ministry, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 through chapter 7, that ministry is not about pride, position, praise, presentation. Ministry is self-sacrificial service for the good of others. Ministry looks like Jesus in his suffering for others. Just as Paul intended through this, the majority of this book, to reshape our thinking about ministry, here he aims to reshape our thinking about giving. He uses words like grace, like simplicity or singleness. He uses the word fellowship. He uses ministry or service. He talks about an expression of love. He even uses words like blessing and liturgy or a sacred act of worship here in chapter 9 to describe what is clearly giving. a collection for the saints. He does use the word gift in these two chapters, but only to point us to God's grace, God's gift that has been given to us. He points us to the Macedonians who gave themselves to the Lord. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where he talked about this same issue, he used words like collection and collecting. But even there, what he was collecting, what he was bringing, he describes as your grace. What I'm collecting is grace. And that's the way he talks about it here. I'm carrying your grace, your act of grace to the saints in Jerusalem. By his very choice of words, he is causing us to rethink giving, what it's about. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor, the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. We make known to you, brothers, the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Now this is important. There's something we need here to pay attention to. We want you to know, brothers. Now remember where we are in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 7, Paul picked up his narrative about Titus that he left hanging from chapter 2 to keep our attention. He went to Troas, he didn't find Titus, he went over to Macedonia, left ministry, abandoned ministry because he was concerned about what was going on in Corinth and what had happened to Titus. He picks that up in chapter 7. He finally connects with Titus in Macedonia, and God brought him comfort through Titus, through the news he brought of the Corinthians, their grief, their repentance. God worked a grief in them. This was grief, it says, according to God. God worked this grief that produced repentance and led to salvation in their lives. Paul rejoiced over this work of God in the Corinthians' life that he had been brought news of by Titus. Now here in chapter 8, he moves his attention quickly to the grace of God that was given to the Macedonians. Paul rejoices over this work of God in Corinth. And here he rejoices over this work of God in the Macedonians. As we've seen in this section of Corinthians, chapter 7 especially, there is a theme here of reciprocal joy. Titus rejoices over the work of God he sees in the Corinthians. And Titus's joy, as Paul sees Titus refreshed and rejoicing in what God has done in Corinth, Paul rejoices in Titus's joy. And Paul communicates that in this letter back to the Corinthians. Titus rejoiced in you, and I'm rejoicing in his rejoicing in you, and I'm telling you about it so that you can rejoice in my rejoicing and Titus rejoicing in you. It's this reciprocal, cumulative, escalating joy. That as I see you rejoicing, it brings me joy, and my joy increases your joy, and we encourage one another in rejoicing. We find joy when we rejoice in the joy of another. Now Paul, here in chapter 8, turns our attention to God's work in Macedonia. to further increase our joy, our rejoicing. But we made known to you, brothers, the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. God's grace. Grace. This rich word, grace, unearned, freely given, favor and kindness. That's what grace means. That's what grace is. Unearned, freely given, favor, kindness. In verse 9, he focuses our attention on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Grace. Unmerited, unearned, undeserved. We had no claim. We could make no demand. Grace is free. Grace is a gift, freely given. Romans 4 teaches us that grace is the polar opposite of wages. Wages are earned, and they create debt. You owe me. I did this for you. Now you owe me. Wages are worked for. They're earned. They create debt. Grace is free, unworked for, unearned. There is no obligation, no debt. God gave grace in the churches of Macedonia. This should cause our hearts to sing. We deserve God's wrath. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We worked. We earned eternal separation from the Father. But in the gospel, He treats us contrary to what we deserve. He pours out His love on us. He pays an infinite price and adopts us. He treats us as His very own sons and daughters. We have tasted His grace. We have experienced His love. And when we hear that God has given His grace now to others, it should cause our hearts to leap with joy. God has freely extended His grace to more sinners. We have more siblings. Praise God. Enemies overcome, transformed by grace into friends, brought near by the blood of Christ. God is rich in grace, abundant, lavish. But we made known to you, brothers, the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in much test of affliction, the superabundance of their joy and the deep depth of their poverty superabounded in the riches of their sincerity, simplicity. The context of this gift of God's grace is affliction. Pressure, squeezing. He says they were in a severe test of affliction. They were undergoing persecution. That's where God's grace entered the picture. They were in the middle of a trial. Now, on Paul's first visit to Macedonia, he went through Macedonia on his way down to Achaia, which is where Corinth is. Macedonia is where Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, those are cities in Macedonia that he came to in Acts chapter 16 and 17. When he first came, he and Silas were imprisoned in Philippi. You remember the Philippian jailer. When the doors were opened, he was suicidal. They said, "Don't harm yourself." He says, "What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." He was imprisoned. Then he was asked to leave the city. Gets to Thessalonica. In their the jealous Jews in Thessalonica incite a mob, set the city in uproar. Paul is hidden by the believers. He wants to go address the crowds, but they say, no, you can't. They'll kill you. They send him off by night to Berea. They can't find Paul, so they drag another believer, Jason, before the city authorities, accusing him of treason against Caesar, proclaiming that there's another king, Jesus. They fine him excessively. That may give a hint to what was going on in this Macedonian region, why they were in extreme poverty. The Jews from Thessalonica, not satisfied, not finding Paul, they follow him to Berea. He's ministering there now. They stir up the crowds in Berea. So Paul is sent off to Athens in Achaia, heads down through Greece into Achaia to Corinth, preaches the gospel. Here he's on, that was his first time in Macedonia. They were experiencing persecution then. Now, here he is on a return trip, originally planning to go up through Achaia into Macedonia, coming back through. He wanted to give them two opportunities of grace. He says in chapter 1, two opportunities to invest in my ministry and send me on my way. Instead, he went up through Macedonia from Troas over to Macedonia. And he says in 7:5, even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. You see, Paul tasted their affliction when he visited. He doesn't tell us, he doesn't describe what it was. He doesn't say what kind of persecution they were now suffering, but it's described as a severe test of affliction. Verse 2 goes on to describe their situation as their extreme poverty. Literally, their according to depth poverty. Their poverty was deep. They were down in the depths of poverty. That's the circumstance. That's what was going on in Macedonia. But the grace of God had been given. And God's grace is transforming grace. That in the midst, that in much test of affliction, the superabundance of their joy and the deep depth of their poverty superabounded in the riches of their sincerity, their simplicity. They had a superabundance of joy in the middle of this severe test of affliction. This is grace. Note carefully, God's grace is a transforming grace, but it doesn't transform their circumstances. We are not told that they were rescued out of this severe test of affliction. God's grace transformed them. They had a superabundance of joy in the middle of the severe test of affliction. God is able to change our circumstances. But he is more interested in transforming us. This is supernatural joy. They were in intense affliction, and their overflowing joy poured out into the deep depths of their poverty. It poured out in a superabundance and created a nuclear reaction that exploded out into a superabundance of the riches of sincerity, simplicity. God's grace transforms the depths of poverty into divine riches, divine wealth. Now, Paul uses another word here translated in our English translations, generosity. The usual meaning of this word, everywhere else it appears, is simplicity or sincerity. Literally, singleness, in contrast to duplicity or a double-minded or divided heart. Jesus, in Matthew 6, says that the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. He says this in the context of No one can serve two masters. And do not be anxious about your life. There must be a single master, a single focus. There must be a sole aim to please the Lord. This is the word he used back in chapter 1, verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. We conducted ourselves with simplicity, a single-hearted, single-minded passion for pleasing only Jesus. Note well, Paul's simplicity and sincerity is by the grace of God. He uses this word simplicity or single-mindedness, usually translated generosity, here in chapter 8, verse 2, in chapter 9, verse 11, and verse 13. Once again, he uses it in chapter 11, verse 3. He says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere or simple and pure devotion to Christ." There's only one master. This is a single-hearted devotion. In much test of affliction, the superabundance of their joy and the deep depth of their poverty superabounded in the riches of their single-hearted devotion. That according to their ability, and I testify beyond ability, voluntarily, with much encouragement, begging us the grace and the fellowship of the service to the saints. God's gift, God's grace was expressed in their circumstance in a superabundance of joy in the middle of affliction that struck against the depth of their poverty to spark an explosion of single-hearted devotion to Christ. God's free gift of grace found expression in their eagerness to graciously give in service to others. See, God's grace changes us. God's grace toward us ignites in us grace toward others. And it must find expression. We become eager to show kindness, to show love to those who don't deserve it, to our brothers and sisters, to even our enemies. Do you see the wealth of their singleness of heart? It was voluntary. There was no pressure from Paul. There was the pressure of persecution that they were under that helped them to focus their affections on Jesus. They were pressured in that way. But there was no pressure. In fact, Paul was reluctant to allow them to participate. It seems he did not invite them to participate. It was according to their ability. It was voluntary. It was even beyond their ability. They did more than they could. How? How do you do more than you can do? God's grace makes things possible that are impossible. They did that which was beyond their power to do. God's grace enabled them to do it. Now, I want to be careful here. We're talking about money, we're talking about giving, and there's a common saying among Christians that you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. And there's truth to that saying. But there's also a danger in that saying. God says, "Test me and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessing." Micah, I believe it is, in the Old Testament. He says, "Give generously." You can't outgive God. But don't understand that to mean that if you give a dollar, you will somehow get more than a dollar back in your bank account. That this is some get-rich-quick investment scheme that, this is a way to multiply your money. Send money to our ministry and God will multiply that. God will bless you materially, financially. That would be duplicitous. That would be double-minded. I'm going to give not because I just want to give, because I've been blessed by the Lord, but I'm going to give because I want to get something in return. You see, there's nothing in this passage that says anything about their situation of poverty changing in any way. It was out of the depths of their poverty that they gave. And that would serve to increase their poverty. If you have virtually no money and whatever you do have you give away, you don't get rich that way. You get poorer that way. They ended up with less money than they started with. When they gave, they were not thinking, this is a foolproof scheme to manipulate God into giving us money to improve our material situation. They were not thinking that way. No, they embraced the fact that they were giving. By giving, they were going to have less. They were going to have to get by with less. But here's the beautiful thing. It increased their joy. They demonstrated that their joy did not come from their circumstances. From having all their material needs met. Their joy came from God. They were recipients of God's grace. God was more satisfying to them than a shirt on their back, or a roof over their head, or a meal that might take the edge off their hunger. Their wealth was their single-hearted devotion to God. They recognized that their treasure lie not in God's gifts, but in God Himself. Paul, it seems, was inclined to discourage their giving. He saw, this is beyond your means. This is beyond your ability. But with much encouragement, they begged us the grace and the fellowship of the service to the saints. See what's going on here. Now, we are rightly nauseated by the stereotypical tele-evangelist, or rather tele-extortionists, who beg people to give. Just send more money to our ministry and God will... And they lie. They give false hopes and false promises and they misrepresent Jesus and bring shame to the name. But here the apostle is saying, no. No, you really shouldn't. It's beyond your ability. And they are saying, please, we want the grace. We want the fellowship. We have received God's grace. And it has stirred in our hearts a longing to express that grace. I can't bottle it up. It must come out. I want to express God's grace to me in sacrificial service to others. We want the fellowship, we want the communion, we want the having things in common with other believers, the bearing one another's burdens. We must have in on that. You can't deny us the privilege of communion with the saints, of extending God's grace that we have received. They begged us earnestly for the privilege of participation with the communion, with extending grace. You see how this connects? with the rest of Paul's letter, 2 Corinthians, as we've gone through it. He started by talking about the comfort, the encouragement that God brings to us in our afflictions when we share in Christ's sufferings, Christ's afflictions. Here he's talking now about money, about generosity, about giving. But he's not after our money. He's after our hearts. He's pursuing our single-hearted simplicity of devotion to Christ, a genuine experience of God's grace, not receiving, as he said in chapter 6, the grace of God in vain, but an experience of God's grace that so profoundly changes us that it must necessarily overflow in joyous generosity, extending grace out to others. He's pursuing our connection, our fellowship, our joyful communion with all the saints, with other believers. Are you eager for this opportunity to live out your fellowship with other believers? Are you eager to extend grace to others? Begging for the opportunity to bear one another's burdens? Are you willing even to embrace affliction, to increase your own discomfort in order to lovingly serve others? This is not natural. This is not normal. This is supernatural. This comes from God. This is the overflow of God's grace given to you. And you and I might say this morning, if I'm honest, I don't see that. Eagerness to lay down my life to suffer for others, to give up comforts, to bear one another's burdens. It's just not natural. How does that happen? Well, this passage tells us. This is the overflow of God's grace given to you. Have you experienced God's grace in Christ Jesus, who gave himself for you? Are you overwhelmed that God has made you a recipient of His grace? Look afresh at God's grace. Look afresh at the cross. Wonder, marvel, be amazed that God would love you. Unearned, undeserved, that God would show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward you in Christ Jesus. Receive His grace and allow it to reshape your thinking about others, about suffering, about fellowship with other believers. Receive His grace and be transformed. God, help us. Help us to look with new eyes at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to die to ourselves today. Enable us to overflow with joy, superabound with joy in spite of our circumstances. Because, Lord, You have given us so much to rejoice in. You have poured out the riches of Your grace into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You have bought us out of slavery to sin and transferred us from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Your beloved Son. We are co-heirs with Jesus. All our sins have been washed away. We have experienced grace. Let us rightly treasure the grace that You have freely, undeservedly given us. And by your Spirit, stir up in our hearts an eagerness, an insistence, a determination to participate in that grace, in extending it to others, enjoying the fellowship with the saints. Investing and bearing one another's burdens. And so, in single-hearted simplicity, bringing pleasure to your heart. Make it so in each one of us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I understand a message like this can have different effects, different responses, and one response might be to look at the Macedonians and their eagerness to serve and love others and say, yeah, I see some of that in my heart and my life. I think I'm doing that. And I would encourage you as you see some of that birthed in your heart to give thanks to God for that, to say that is God's grace poured out in me, and I praise Him for the work He's doing in me. Another passage, Paul describes it, I think it's in Romans 15, he describes that he's bringing fruit. This is the fruit that was produced. This is fruit of the Holy Spirit worked in your life. So don't allow it to puff you up and say, yeah, I do that, and that means I'm pretty great. No, that means God is amazingly great, and give Him thanks for that work in your heart. And often I think, which is the case with me, I look at the Macedonians and I'm like, I'm so not there. I have so far to go. Am I even saved? I mean, that's like, wow. I'm not naturally like that. And we can get introspective and discouraged. And I would encourage you to take a brief look at yourself, a brutally honest look at yourself, and say, where is my heart? And if it's honestly not there, I would encourage you quickly to look away from yourself and look to Jesus' grace. Fix your eyes on Jesus, not on yourself, and don't get introspective and depressed and discouraged, because that doesn't help anybody. Look away from yourself to Jesus and say, Lord, I need your grace. Lord, I don't deserve it. And thank you that you are eager, more eager than I am, you are eager to pour out your grace on me. And would you do that in my heart and transform my heart to make it more like your heart? Do that work. And I understand it's not an overnight thing. It's a long day-by-day process. But day by day, I'm going to determine to keep my eyes fixed on you. And as I look to you, as I'm beholding the glory of the Lord, I'm being transformed into the same image day by day. So look briefly at yourself, and then quickly look away from yourself to Jesus, because that's where the transformation comes. God bless you.